Bibles this afternoon. The book of James, chapter number 5. The book of James, chapter number 5. We will return back to the book of James tonight. It seems like that we've missed a few Sunday nights here and there. Other things going on. But we'll be back in the book of James tonight. In fact, we enter into our last chapter, and we'll be here for a few weeks. So you help me pray, and that way we go where the Lord wants us to go in our Sunday night studies from here. But if you're in James chapter number 5, if you want to stand, we'll read the first 6 verses together. And this chapter really is divided into 3 thoughts. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but we'll read these first 6 verses and deal with this first thought tonight, okay? Verse number 1, James says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire, and have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Father, help us, we pray, as we try to preach tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. When we enter the last chapter of the book of James, as I said just a moment ago, we are presented with 3 different themes. I have mentioned this to you on numerous occasions, and I'll mention it again tonight. The book of James is a very practical book. I don't know that you'll find a more practical book than you will the book of James. The teachings of James are just right down where the rubber meets the road, if you'll let me say it that way. Well, these last thoughts are no different. As we've just read, James begins this last chapter by saying a few words to those that are rich. He begins in verse 1, "Go to now, ye," and this is the subject of the first 6 verses, "ye rich men." And so the rich gets James's attention at the beginning of this chapter. Now you remember that this is not the first time that we've dealt with the subject to those that are rich in the epistle of James. I believe it was in those first chapters, chapter number 2, that we were told that you and I should not show favoritism to someone simply because they are rich. He said in chapter 2, verse 6, "But you despise the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" He said oftentimes the majority of your problems come from those that are the mighty, those that are the wealthy. And he said you ought not show favoritism. Now, I'm not going to say much about this, but I'll just say it as I move along. The sad truth is that you and I have a natural instinct to judge someone by the clothes they wear, by the car they drive, and by the house they live in. And it's even sadder that stereotypical judgment finds its way into the church sometimes. And James said it ought not be that way. Now, in these verses, James will address the rich directly in his writings. I think I need to say this before we get too far along in this chapter, because it is something that oftentimes is confused. I feel like I should say this. Not all riches are wrong, and not all wealthy people are bad. Okay? Let's start with that. Not all riches are wrong, and not all wealthy people are bad. Let's just do a quick study of our Bible. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Pretty good fellow, wouldn't you say? All right. Job was a very wealthy man. Pretty good guy, right? Okay. Joseph of Arimathea, do you remember him? He's the one that lent the Lord his sepulcher, gave him his sepulcher. Joseph, a very wealthy man, but a good man. You see, each of these men were good men and godly men, and they honored God with their substance. In like manner, there are some good and some godly men and women in our world today that have been blessed by much. These are men and women that honor God with their substance, and they are a blessing to others because of their substance. So being a financially stable or having money is not sin, and it is not wrong. Are we okay right there? All right, let me run this by you. Money is not wrong. Okay? I didn't get as many amens on that. I got a couple grunts, but that's okay. Money is neither good nor bad. Money is neutral. Money is neutral. Money is neither good nor bad. Paul did not tell Timothy money was evil. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. It is not the money that's evil, it's the love of that money that is evil. There are some that do wrong things because they have money. And there are some that do wrong things because they have no money. Is that not right? Money is neutral. Money is neither good or bad. In both cases, it is not the money that's wrong. It's the hearts of the man that is wrong. You see, these men in our text were wrong. They were evil, not because they had money, but by how they acted because they had money. These men in our text were wealthy men, and they were sinning because of their wealth. They were robbing people, they were oppressing people, and they were afflicting people so that they could gain more and more. The first time I read this chapter, this first six verses, the first time I read through this text, I thought to myself, wow, this sounds like an Old Testament prophecy of judgment. In my personal devotions, I've been reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah. And if you've read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's just one woe after another. It's judgment, baby, judgment. Here it's come and get ready. And I read these first six verses and I said, this could have easily come from the book of Isaiah or from the book of Jeremiah, just like it come from the book of James. But then I read it again. And when I read it again, I thought to myself this time, wow, this could have come out of 2019. I thought, this is describing the world that I live in. It is 2019, headed into 2020. This is today. It's as current as you get. All around us, there are people being mistreated, robbed, and even killed because somebody has an unholy desire for a dollar. We live in a day when pharmaceutical companies are charging premiums that people cannot afford, because they have to have medicine they can't live without. Lawyers are suing companies, whether they're small or large. They are suing individuals. Our court system is backed up to the point of ridiculousness. Every time you turn on the television, you hear something like this. Have you been hurt in a wreck? Did you take this medicine? If so, you might be due compensation. We are looking for somebody to sue, so that somebody can get another dollar. Politicians are selling the people out that they have been elected to serve so that they can fatten their own bank accounts. In fact, our political system is so broken that we actually have people that it is their job to bribe politicians. You call it lobbying if you want to. I still call it bribing. And that is someone's job, to bribe a politician so that some company can get what they want and gain another dollar. It is almost like James is writing this on December the 15th, 2019. James begins with the problem of sinful wealth. And really, it's not the problem of sinful wealth, it's the problem of sinful society. I'll say this, and I'll get into the thought for tonight. If you read the rest of the chapter, James deals with the wealthy. He deals with patience, and then he ends his book with the subject of prayer. And I'll just say this. The only thing that the child of God can do in the difficult hour that we're living in is learn how to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, you better learn how to pray. Well, the thought for tonight. Let me show you a few things. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the woes of the wealthy. the woes of the wealthy. Let me show you three problems in our text and we'll get out of here. Number one, I want you to see how they accumulated their wealth. I want you to see how they accumulated their wealth. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now allow me to say again that there's nothing wrong with being a good steward of your money. There's nothing wrong with saving for the future. There's nothing wrong with having a good paying job. I got to say that getting into this. If you don't, then somebody's going to criticize me when I'm done. In fact, if you read your Bible, you'll discover that the Bible is an advocate for properly handling what you have. In fact, Jesus himself taught that we should not owe any man anything. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? Jesus said, don't owe any man anything. The only way to be out of debt is to accumulate a little bit of money and pay your bills, is it not? The scriptures, however, are clear that in the process of gaining wealth, we must be honest, we must be generous, and we must honor God with what we have. You remember the people in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah went back to the city of Jerusalem. They're working on building the walls. And right in the middle of the book of Nehemiah, you read something like this. The people in Jerusalem begin to cry out because of oppression. The oppression was not coming from the outside forces that were against them, but it was coming from the forces that were inside their walls. There were people that were poor, and they had had to sell some things, sell themselves to their brethren. And their brethren were making them labor hard for what they owed them and charging them such interest in usury, they could never get out of debt. They could never get ahead. And Nehemiah condemned them for that because they were not being generous, were not being honest, and they were not honoring God with their substance. Well, the people in our text were much like that. They were gaining their wealth in a very dishonest way. You say, how were they doing that? Verse 4 says that they were withholding wages from the laborers. Do you see it in verse 4? Behold, the hire, that's the wages, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. These are the people you hired to work for you. The Bible says, which of you, the rich man, have kept back. They were not paying their workers the labor that they were due. From what I can tell, a man in Bible days was hired for a day's wages, and at the end of every day, they were paid that day's wages. Do you remember the illustration Jesus gives in Matthew chapter number 20, that parable about those laborers that were hired at the beginning of the day for a pence, and then the laborers that were hired in the middle of the day for a pence, and then the laborers that were hired at the end of the day for a pence, and when the day's over, the master gives them all the wages that he agreed to them with. Now, that's not the subject of the day. The point is that a man would work for a day, and at the end of the day, he would get paid by the man that he worked for. Well, it seems that the wealthy men James were talking about would go out and they would hire laborers, but at the end of the day, they would find a reason not to pay them. So they would work all day reaping their fields, and then so that they could keep what they have and get a free day's labor, they would find a reason not to pay the people what they owed them. James said this is both dishonest and sinful. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses talked about this very thing. Moses said in Deuteronomy 24:14, he said, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or thy stranger that is in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it. Obviously, he's got to have that to live. You talk about living week by week, they were living day by day. Lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You hire him and you pay him, is what God said. I'm sure that these businessmen called what they were doing good business, but the scripture called it stealing. Now, when we read this passage, it is so easy for us to say quick amen. That's right, preacher. We would all agree that it would be wrong if we rolled in on Friday or Thursday or whatever day you got paid on, and your boss said, you did a good job this week, I appreciate it, but you're not getting paid this week. We would all agree with a hearty amen that would be wrong, would we not? We would say that would be wrong. Y'all can sense something's coming, can't you? You know it's on the way. That's why you're not saying amen. I'm going to have to change up my style of preaching or something. Y'all can feel what's coming next. Well, we would agree that that would be wrong. But before we say that amen, let's think of a principle, because I found one. Here's the principle that I found. You should pay what you owe when you owe it. You should pay what you owe, if possible, when you owe it. I'll say this, Christians should pay their bills. And they should pay their bills on time, if possible. That's right. Christians should pay their taxes. Jesus himself said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Christians should pay their bills. It gives us a bad testimony when we don't. Christians should pay their taxes. Christians should return what they borrow. If you borrow something, this is so elementary, isn't it? James is so practical, I love it. If you borrow something, give it back. If somebody lends you something, repay them. Have a good character when it comes to your finances. These are just practical things, aren't they? But they give us a good testimony. I remember a lesson that Dad taught me. He had to tell it to me a couple times, but sometimes, you know, it takes a minute to sink in. He always taught me this. He said, if you ever have to borrow somebody's car, bring it back with as much gas or more than it had when you got it. You see, these men, so that they could accumulate and hang on to their wealth, were doing some very dishonest things. And in like manner, if we are not good stewards of our money and pay what we owe, then we are also guilty of doing some very dishonest things. You say, well, preacher, I've got more than I can handle. I've been there. I can testify to that. But do you know the reason most of the time I had more than I could handle? Because I was foolish with my money to begin with, and I got into more than I could handle. Okay, so number one, I see how they accumulated their wealth. Number two, I see how they appropriated their wealth. Not only how they accumulated their wealth, but how they appropriated their wealth. James said in verse 3, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Why? Verse 4, because you have heaped treasures together for the last days. Verse 5, you've lived in pleasure and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. James tells them that their gold and their silver is cankered because they have heaped it up for the last days. Okay, now at first glance, you would say, okay, James is telling me that saving for the future is wrong. In fact, I have heard preachers allude to the fact that having any sort of a savings is wrong. I've heard that. You say, where do they get that in the Bible? They get it from the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. You should not worry about saving. You should just trust God. I've heard that. I'm sure that Jesus was not teaching to be frivolous with your money and spend it all just as soon as you get it and then trust Him for something tomorrow. That is not what Jesus was teaching. I believe Jesus was talking about daily trusting God to meet your needs. In a very real way, trusting God to meet your daily, your weekly needs. I believe we should trust Him for that. But that is not an excuse to be frivolous. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:14, he's talking about that offering for the Jewish saints. He said, I'm ready to come and collect that, but I don't want to be burdensome to you. And then he ends the verse this way, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. That's what he said. The parents should, how are they going to lay up for the children? They've got to have something there. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any prove not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Provide for your own. How do you do that? You go to work, you save your money, and you pay your bills, and you... I knew it coming in tonight. I didn't tell him, but I was standing on the front porch with Brother Wally before service, and we was talking, and I thought the thought come to me, it's about money tonight, it's going to be a tight one. But I didn't tell him. I was afraid he'd have left if I told him. And I didn't want him to leave. Brother Wally needs this message. Y'all pray for him. I'm just kidding. James isn't saying it's wrong to save. James is saying that the way they were saving was wrong. Do you know how they were saving? They were saving by stealing. I just made mention of this. I'll mention it again. They were stealing from their laborers so that they could increase their personal assets. If you have what you have because you stole it from somebody else, it was sin to get it. Amen. Amen. They were wrong in the way they had it, not only because they were stealing, but because they were selfish. You may or may not agree with me at this point. I think we're all good on this, though. I believe that everything that we have is given to us by God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God gives us what we have. You say, well, preacher, I worked hard for what I have. You probably did, and God bless you for doing it. But God gave you the strength, and God gave you the mind, and God gave you the ability. God let you do it. Bless the Lord for what you have. God gives us everything. And if God gives us everything, if we agree on that, then we must also agree that we are nothing more than stewards of God's blessings. As a steward of God's blessing, we must be willing, therefore, to not be selfish and help somebody else if we can. God, when He moved His people over into the land of Canaan, He made some promises to them. He said, if you'll obey me, here's what I'll do. I'll send rain. And when rain hits that fertile land, it begins to bring forth abundantly. God said, you obey me and I will send you rain and I will let the earth bring forth in her abundance. I'm talking about a good substance. But God said, here's what I want you to do. I will bless you abundantly, but if and when I bless you abundantly, we're going to make some rules. When you go out and you reap your harvest, anything you pass or anything you drop, you cannot go back and get it. That belongs to the poor. When you reap your field, you cannot reap the corners of it. That belongs to the stranger and the needy. You give that to them. You know what God was doing? He was setting down a principle. I will bless you in abundance, but as you are blessed abundantly, you be an abundant blessing to someone else. Therefore, you and I, as stewards of God's blessings, must be willing to, well, help somebody else if we can. Amen. We must be willing to further the kingdom of God if we can. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19, 20, 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You and I that are sitting at Northside Baptist Church tonight are a blessed group of people. According to worldwide statistics, you could be in the bottom of the income brackets in America and be one of the wealthiest people in the world. So let me ask you this. Do you tithe? Lay not up for yourselves treasures. Do I need to read the verses again? Do you tithe? Do you give to missions so that you can see somebody else saved? Do you help support the church when the church needs help being supported? I'll be honest with you, I don't know in this church who gives and who doesn't give. So if you think I'm pointing a finger at you, you're wrong. You ask Brother James, you ask these men, I'll be here 5 years in January. I've never asked them one time who gave this week, who didn't give this week. I don't want to know because I don't want it to affect what I do while I'm up here. I don't want it to affect my relationship with you. Never ask. Don't plan on ever asking. But do you give? You see, these men, their silver and gold was cankered, the Bible said. They're living in luxury when they could be helping someone else. And while they were feeding themselves the luxuries of this world, they were starving their soul because they were not using what they had for the good of others and for the good of God and His kingdom. Okay? So number two, I see how they appropriated their wealth. Number three, we're about done. You'll be able to breathe again. Number three, how they answered for their wealth. Notice how they answered for their wealth. Look at verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Gold and silver is canker, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. These men really believed that they had arrived because of the wealth that they had gained. James, however, tells them that the day will come when they will weep and howl because of the wealth that they had gained. Why would they weep and howl? Well, verse 2, verse 3, because one day their material possessions would vanish away. He said, they're corrupted, they're moth-eaten, they're cankered, they're rusted. Material possessions, you know this, material possessions don't last forever. Amen. These men and women base their whole lives on their riches. James said, you'll wake up one morning and those riches may be gone. There are people that are upon the earth today, men and women that have based their whole lives on their riches. And they've woke up one morning, discovered that the stock market had failed. Everything they'd based their whole life on was immediately gone. You don't have to search Google too long, and you'll discover articles of rich men that woke up with their finances all of a sudden gone, who have jumped out of buildings and hung themselves. You say, why would they do that? They lived their whole life for that dollar. And the dollar was gone. I can give you a Bible illustration. It's in Luke chapter number 12. You know it. It's that rich man. That rich man that had that great substance. And he looks at all of his substance and he says, I tell you what, I've had a good life. I've got more than I can handle. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build greater barns. And the Bible says that Jesus spoke to him that day, or God did, and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, those that live for money, they may live their whole lives with money. But life doesn't last forever. You can't take that money with you to the other side. So what good is it? What good is it to heap it up, not use it for God's good, for the good of others, Wake up one day with it gone. They'll howl because one day it'll vanish. One day it'll tarnish, verse number 3. Not only will their wealth fade, but if they're not careful, they will allow their character to go along with the wealth. There are people that have done and will continue to do things that are wrong for money. I used to work for a lady, and she was a professing Christian lady. That's between her and God. I don't know if she's Christian or not. I assume she is. But one day I heard her tell somebody something that I knew wasn't true. And she saw me hear her say the thing that wasn't true. And so when the person left, she said, "Oh, you know, that was just a business lie. That was a business lie." I thought, okay. I didn't know those were okay. I'm talking about doing something for money that would be dishonest. You see, James said these things will erode over time. And not only will they erode over time, but they'll erode you over time if you allow them to. There's a phrase I want you to see, and I'm done. It's the phrase for the last days, or in the last days. At the end of verse number 3, it says, "For the last days." The phrase seems to indicate that James believed that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was soon. Therefore, James wants them to put their crooked greed for wealth in comparison to the return of Jesus Christ. How important would their wealth really be if the Lord returned? Are we okay right there? Now, you and I tonight, as we sit in this building, 2,000 years later, are much closer to the return of Christ than James was in his day. Therefore, we should, I believe, work hard, save for the future, but we should not lose sight of the fact that the Lord could return at any moment. And therefore, we must not allow our wealth to erode our character. I'll give you this illustration and I'll be done. I heard the story of a new preacher that come into town, and he got on a bus and took a ride on the bus, and when he began to get off the bus, he paid the man the fare that he was due, and the man gave him his change back from the money that he gave him, and when he did, he gave him back a quarter too much. And the man got off the bus and walked down to the street, realized that he had that extra quarter and thought, it's not that big of a deal. But then it bothered him. And he turned around and he walked back up into the bus and he said, "Sir, you didn't mean to do this, but you gave me a quarter too much when you gave me my change." And the man said, "I knew that I gave you a quarter too much." He said, "Aren't you the new preacher in town?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "I thought so. I just wanted to find out if you was honest." See, we must not let what we have affect who we are. Because we will answer to God one day for what we had and who we are. Brother James, or Brother Scott, why don't you come and get us a song? Let's have a verse of invitation tonight. If somebody needs to come pray, these altars are open.